All right, well, welcome.
Do this.
All right, we're going to be in Genesis 11/12 tonight. I wanted to take this opportunity. So we're starting a new big chapter of the story in, you know, moving into Genesis 12, the story of Abraham. But when we started Genesis, one of the things I wanted to accomplish was to kind of build off some of the things that we talked about in our Bible study class, which was how long ago? I don't know how many. Five months ago? When did that end? I've lost all sense of time. But Genesis, I think more than any book, gives us an opportunity to actually learn how to read Scripture better. The whole story, okay? And it's not necessarily like a technique type thing, but what you learn when you read through Genesis is you learn how the biblical story and the biblical authors tell the story and weave it together, okay? And it all starts in Genesis. And so so I want to continually remind you that Genesis is not just the first chapter of the story, but it's the foundation of the whole story. Everything rests on it, okay? And so it's the whole foundation of the story moving forward. We should always have in mind the first 11 chapters of Genesis. At any point in the biblical story, pause and think about the first 11 chapters of Genesis and then God's call of Abraham, okay? I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but I want to do a multimedia presentation. No, it's not multimedia. It's just one medium, which is audio. Okay, I want, and if you know this, don't, just keep it a secret. Okay, I'll steal my thunder. If you know, and when you listen to this song, I want you to tell me if you can identify this song. Okay, I hope this is the right track. Jerem knows. He sent this to me earlier today. Okay, wait. No. Okay, you have that. Tell me if you can tell what this one is. Don't get it right off, you're probably not going to get it. It's like more time probably isn't going to help. But... okay. Raise your hand if you think you got it. I know Jerem's got it.
Is that song number one with the water flourishes?
That's a good. I like where he's going with that. Okay. Now, tell me if you know this song. Okay, we know this song. It's Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, right? Also, Ba Ba Black Sheep. Also, the Alphabet Song. It's one of the tunes. It's one of the melodies we know the most, right? We could pretty much identify it within a couple notes. Everybody went, oh yeah, I know that one. But here's the thing. Now listen, have that in mind. Okay, we've got... this is called a theme. Okay? Now have that structure in mind, that melody line. Now see if you can pick it out in here. You can kind of hear it underneath, right? You can hum it to yourself. Completely changes your hearing of the song, right? You understand what the song is all about. It's a variation on that tune. Now, that weird one in the that I first played, what is that all? That has nothing to do with it. We can't detect it in that, right? It's in a minor key, but it's the same structure, same progression. Stars aren't twinkling so much, are they? They've lost a little twinkle. So if you just listen to the tunes, if you listen to those variations, they are, you know, they are what they are. But when you understand what that variation, what the theme that that's based off of, you understand completely what's going on. And the whole point of a theme and a variations is what's changed in the repetition? What's different about this one? All right? And the whole point of the variation is what's different? It's the contrast. But it's built on that theme. This is how Genesis works, but it's how the whole Old Testament works all the way through the end of the Bible. Okay? It is how the biblical story works. And all the themes, the twinkle, twinkle, little star, is Genesis 1 through 11. So you can study scripture and really dig into it, and it can, you know, it can yield some insight, some meaning. But when you are listening for the theme, it completely changes the way that you hear the song, doesn't it? This is how I think that we're intended to read scripture, okay? I want to give you some examples. So in the Hebrew Bible, this is like the predominant literary technique. Okay, it's telling a story and then telling a variation on that story. Okay, it's also kind of baked into Hebrew poetry, where you say something and then you say it again, but it's a little bit different. Okay, and the poetry is called parallelism. When you read the Psalms, you can see it, right? It says one thing, and then it kind of says the same thing again. You're like, well, what is that? It's basically adding another, you know how your vision works? You know, you got this, and then you add the other eyeball, and it gives you a depth, a third dimension, okay? And this is how Hebrew poetry works, and it's how Hebrew narrative works, storytelling. So I'll also say this, because then you could say, well, are you saying that this is just all fiction? You know, is this all just made up then? And it's, you know, it's all artistic. And the truth is that the Hebrew Bible is both literary and historical. And it doesn't lack in either of those departments. Okay. The stories are both true and highly artistic. Okay. In the way that they're told. And typically, biblical scholarship tends to swing toward one or the other at the expense of the other. Okay, so you swing toward like just hardline historical research, and you can end up missing the beauty of the artistry and the way that the themes and the variations are told. You can get lost in the literary artistry and forget that, no, God did this. Like, God moved in history. These are real people that God interacted with. Okay, and so it's only moderns that make you choose. It's only the modern mind that makes you choose between those. All right, ancient readers could hold both of those in complete acceptance of one another, in intention with one another, and not feel the need to choose one or the other. Does that make sense? Okay, so being able to listen for And I say that because a lot of the historical scholarship that began kind of in the late 18th century and has dominated the academy for a long time, it can really make the Bible inaccessible, right? Which is like the opposite of the point of biblical scholarship, right? The point, true biblical scholarship bring the truth of Scripture and deliver it to the people of God. I mean, it was written for the people of God. But if we say, no, you can't really understand what's going on here unless you understand this historical context and this and this and this. Otherwise, you're just, you know, you're being led astray or whatever. You know, we have to reject that. Okay, so this is the book, this word is for the people of God. Okay, and it was told in a way that people could absorb it and not have to have a degree in order to get it. Now, all that's useful, I think, but we need to keep in mind what this is. All right, so God worked in history. These things happened, and human authors recorded them and compiled them in a very intentional and artistic way. Both of those things are true. Okay. So I want to show you some examples because we can read through the Bible and see how people relate to these stories and how they have, they're not just remembering them as kind of a one-off thing. They form the imaginations of the later biblical authors. Okay. So for example, in Isaiah 51, Isaiah says, I mean, he's issuing a prophecy about the return from exile, right? This is in the second half of Isaiah, and he's prophesying, listen, there's judgment now, but God's going to come and bring comfort, right? That's how Isaiah 40 begins. Oh, Brad's here. Whew. Good. I feel supported in my endeavors now. No. I was saying a lot of great things about biblical scholarship. Isaiah 51, okay? This is what the prophecy says. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Now he's speaking to a situation that was then very real, very present. And he says, remember the stories. And he brings those stories and he says, it's going to be like Abraham. God called him and he was one, but he became many. And it's going to be like Eden. You see, you look around and you see something that looks nothing like that, but it's going to be like that again. All right? And so we look back to these stories, but they interpret the present, our present circumstances for us. Right? When we see death and destruction, we shouldn't be like, oh, I wonder what happened. No, we know exactly what happened. If you look around and you see things that are not as they should be, you know exactly what happened if you've read Genesis 1 through 11. Oh, people decided not to listen to God. And this is the fruit of that. This is the same story over and over and over and over. Different variation, but it's the same theme over and over and over. So I love when we start with that little minor theme. It's like, this is a little dark, right? But it's the same thing, but minor key. All right. You missed a great audio visual. No, just audio presentation. All right. Another one in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. This is again a great prophecy of renewal, right? This is when the new covenant, he talks about the new covenant and the word of God being in the hearts and the minds of his people. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, Now, he didn't even say Abraham, and he didn't even say Sarah, but we know exactly what he's talking about because we know the theme, and we hear it woven in. Your offspring are going to be like the sands. You're not going to be able to number them. That was God's promise to Abraham. And what he's saying is God was faithful to Abraham, and he's still being faithful to Abraham. Jeremiah is saying to the people, now they're on their way into exile. You look around, you see exile, you see banishment. You should know right where you are in the story. Right? We're on our way out, which happens in Genesis 3. We're currently on our way out. But we know what happens after we go out. Then we get brought back. Okay? And he's using that, and he's even building on top of that, the whole David story, right? Weaving that together. And that's, you know, we haven't even gotten there. But and then he says, further on down, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of the heaven and earth. Now we're in Genesis 1, the maker of heaven and earth, right? I brought all of this into being. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant. See, they're going into exile. He's rejecting us. He's like, haven't you read the story? I made the heaven and the earth, and I've remained faithful. I made a promise to Abraham, and I've remained faithful. But part of the thing that I promised was that if you go astray from this, certain things will happen. And so it's actually a strange sort of encouragement that the judgment that you're experiencing is a sign that you're exactly at a certain point in the story. But you know the whole story. You know where it's going to end up. If I have not established my covenant with day and night, which is like the first thing that happens, you know, it's the first beginnings of the whole created order, the fixed order of the heaven and earth, then I will reject David, my servant, and not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. And so this becomes this whole book of Genesis, but particularly 1 through 11, and then the story of Abraham as it moved into that. That is a like the key theme, the key imaginative theme of the people of God. They thought in those terms. They interpreted life in those terms. All right? And it was a lens through which to view all of reality and everything that happened in life. So, isn't that good? Is that useful, helpful? Does it open your eyes a little bit to look for certain things? Again, when you are looking for it, when you're listening for it, the Bible just opens all the way up. And you never cease to see. I have never ceased to be amazed at little things here and there that pop in. I'm like, oh, I get it. All right. So as we move from chapter 11 into chapter 12, let's go to the last half or the last part of chapter 11. Now, these are the generations of Terah. What does that indicate? Remember those toledot? Those are the formulaic phrase. There's 10 of those in the book, and they're Genesis kind of internal chapter markers. All right? And so this is where we need to start the Abraham narrative, because there's actually, oddly, not, if we start the story in the conventional chapter numbers, chapter 12, we miss this. We miss the author's transition. Okay, we just have this later added. And so this is one where you got to back up, okay? Because it's a really interesting thing that happens here in this transition. So we begin the generations of Terah, and there's strangely no generations of Abraham, right? It begins with Terah, okay? But here's where we begin. And remember, Terah weaves us into the lineage of Shem, okay? And if you keep backing up, you got all the way back to Noah and his three sons, which that's a theme through this thing. That's a variation on a theme that was begun with Adam. Adam had three sons. One died, one was cursed, and the other one kind of carried on the godly seed, the godly offspring. And this is going to happen over. It happened to Noah. Although one didn't die, Japheth didn't die. We just don't really know much about him. We know kind of where his territories ended up. But Shem carries on the godly seed, and Ham is cursed because of that episode in the tent. They go in and they basically shame their father. And so upon Ham, there is a curse. And the story makes sure that we know that Canaan was a descendant of Ham. Canaan is going to become very significant in the story, because that is what the land is called that God promises to Abraham at that point. And it's currently occupied by those of the fallen line, the cursed lineage, the Canaanites. Okay. So all of humanity spreads out from Noah's offspring. And then we have the story of the Tower of Babel. But right before that, another interesting thing that we need to note. In the descendants of Canaan, or the sons of Ham, in chapter 10, verse 6, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now, Egypt is going to be another significant one. You got to note that that's a son of Ham. That's part of the cursed lineage. Egypt becomes a major outpost, along with Babylon, a major symbolic outpost of life in the city of man, apart from God. Okay, this is all like the city that Cain built. Okay, the original builder of a city who was Cain. I'm without protection. God says, don't worry, I'll protect you. And Cain says, I'm going to build a city anyway. Right? That's life apart from God. Right? So, chapter 10. Oh yeah, sons of Ham, sons of Cush. Then it says, Cush fathered Nimrod. Another thing you need to know about Hebrew narrative is that it's very, I think the word is reticent. Right? It means it only reveals things for a very clear reason. Right? It doesn't give a lot of details. Right? These authors are not verbose. They're not Charles Dickens. Right? When a detail is included, it is very important. Okay? And so Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There's another one of the biggies. Okay? And so that is where the scene with the Tower of Babel takes place. And this is basically, there were probably lots of this going on, but this is kind of the representative story of, here we are. We're all together, mankind, apart from God. We built a city. Well, let's build up. Let's get into heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. And so God comes down, and because he has promised not to, you know, decreate the whole cosmos like he did with the flood, he said, I'm not going to do it this way again. He comes down and judgment is needed. But what he does in this form, the judgment takes, is the scattering. And the peoples of the earth are dispersed all over the earth. And that is the world in which this Terra narrative begins. People are scattered. Humanity is all over the place. And when we switch to the story of Abraham, we need to understand that God is not now turning away from humanity and starting over with Abraham. God is having to deal with humanity and says, the way I'm going to deal with this, because I've made a covenant not to flood the earth again, I'm going to work within humanity to bring about humanity's salvation. And that was really what the Noahic covenant was all about. And so he calls Abraham. But the whole entire time, you have to remember, Genesis 1 through 11, God created mankind. Mankind went astray from God. God wants mankind to come back to him. And God is going to make a way for that to happen. Okay, and this is what Abraham's story is all about. But it really begins with Terah, okay? And this is really as far as we'll get. I'm sorry that we're going so slow, but I put no time frame on myself. And so here we are. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So we've got three sons. Haran fathered Lot, who's going to be, I'm sure there were other children involved, but Lot's an important one, so we're going to mention Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah. Now, that's something you can easily skip over, but that's, we don't know very much about Terah, but what we do know is that he lost one of his sons. This is not good, right? This brings us back to the tragedy of Abel. This is a life that was cut too short, okay? I mean, we're grieving as a community, a life that was cut too short. It is not right, okay? Father should never die in the presence, or a child should never die in the presence of their father. It's not how the world was created. Death wasn't how the world was created. So right there, we have a broken situation, a broken family. Died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. Chaldeans is another word for the Babylonians. So they're in Babylon. They're in the city of man. How does it go in the city of man? Well, a father just lost his son. Right? How does this line up with, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I will bless you. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, we did, and then he died. Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no child. So we've got a father losing a son. We have a wife who cannot bear children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot to the son of Haran, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, that's a good thing. This is a bad place. Let's leave. Okay? This is a good movement, right? Because going out from the presence of the Lord is a bad movement. Going out possibly toward the presence of the Lord is a good step. However, they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran, which is just a little bit away from where they set off, and Canaan is still a long way off. Now, that adds so much depth. All right, here's this family, out of all the families of the earth, and here's a family, probably a pretty typical one, and experiencing tragedy, not living the fruitful and multiplying life that mankind was created to live, but neither is anyone else. That's the situation. And we're in the city of man. We're out from the presence of God. This is not Eden. This is not paradise. This is bad. Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said. All right. And this is, I mean, that should just make your hair stand up, because it's like the earth was covered, was formless void, right? And darkness covered the face of the deep, and God said, all right, and if you're in tune with that theme, when God says, you go, it's going to happen. Something, life is going to, there's redemption here. This is a bad situation, and God has something to say. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He gives him instructions. But here's the key. You know, up to this point, God has said, hey, be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth. Take dominion. Mankind has been given a responsibility, has been given authority, and has miserably failed. in that vocation. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. This is the same God who, when he spoke, made the heavens and the earth. And he says, go and do this, and I'm going to make it. This is recreation. This is create. Do you hear the variation? But you can hear the theme right underneath it. The stars are twinkling. I will bless those who bless you. There's the blessing. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he wasn't taken out of these families and then, well, I'm just going to limit my view to one family. No, God said, every family is cut off from the blessing. They're living in a curse. There's death. There's fruitlessness. There's toil. You walk with me. I will make you. And when I make you, it's going to be something. It's going to bless you, but it's going to bless all families. When I get involved in this project, it will spread to all the families. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. It's very simple, very to the point. He just did it. God said it. He did it. This is the missing component. God's word has so much power when people respond in obedience. God's word, like God's commands, contain all that. They're like self-sustaining. They contain all the power that you need to do the command. Obedience unlocks the power. But doubt, mistrust, rebellion makes the law into a curse. Okay? Again, the theme of don't eat this tree. There's two trees. You got tree of life and the tree of doing it your way. Okay? When you obey, there's life. Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Recalibrate. Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, kind of this broken, what was the remnants of the family, okay? And he said, go, he said this, he said, go from your country, that's the place where you live, your kindred, that's your people, and your father's house, your particular family. So he says, we're doing something completely new. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. And it doesn't even say, and they got there. It just says, when they came to the land of Canaan. So this is something that Terah set out to do and just made it a little part. And you can go look up a map of where Haran is and Canaan, where they were trying to get. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. And what does he find? A big tree. To the oak of Moreh. Why mention a big tree here? After a journey out of the city of man. All right, again, these themes are all over the place. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. There was a garden in the east, and a tent is a place of intimacy, a place of fellowship. He pitched his tent, right? The dwelling place. And an altar in the hills in the east by a big tree. Pitched my tent. He built an altar with Bethel on the west, which we know later in the story of Jacob means the house of God, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And this begins the story of Abraham. Now, there's going to be, we're going to go up and down and up and down. Right? There's going to be these moments of life, and he's getting there, and then, nope, the minor key, the minor theme comes in. And then the redemption, and then nope. All right. But this is going to happen. I mean, we've got to buckle up. This is going to happen time after time after time in the story of God's people. So I want to close with this. You know, I talked about how these stories, these themes were ingrained in the imaginations of the later biblical authors, and really allowed them to interpret life in light of what God was doing and his promises. And I think one of my favorite one of these is in Luke chapter 1. Mary is not barren, but she's never been married. Okay? And she becomes, you know, the angel visits her and she becomes pregnant. Mary said, this is her response to this news. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Right? If you're listening for the theme, you hear it. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." He's done this. "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Babel, right? The people who build themselves up and who do it apart from God get scattered. "The proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." There was something about this book and the way Mary understood it, the way the people of God, the faithful people of God understood it, to where when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she said, "This is what God said to Abraham. God said it, and now he's going to make in me something. And this is what the whole thing is all about." And so that's the significance of the Abraham story. It's not just the literary divide of the book, and now we're in the patriarchal history. This is God beginning to bring his salvation into the earth through humans who will trust him. And it's a remarkable story because people come close and they get parts of it right, but other parts they don't. And that's the whole story of the human race until Jesus. And that's why when you read the story, you read Genesis and you read all these people that kind of got parts of it but didn't get other parts of it, all through the history, and then you work it out on a family scale and then the national scale, and you get the kings involved, and you see some were faithful and some were bad. And the good ones, what was it? They just did what God said. Lo and behold, kingdom flourished, you know, salvation and everything like that. But then you get to the point of Jesus, and then it's finally all of these ups and downs and almost not quites, they all come to one in him. And this is what, you know, over the next couple weeks, we're moving into Easter. This is what Easter is really all about. That it's not that, oh, thank goodness we can go to heaven when we die because Jesus came and died for our sins. It's there was this guy, and the way he lived his life fulfilled all these thousands of years long promises that God had made. And that's remarkable. And he saved his own people. And then through that, he saved all of humanity. And it's all in the person of Jesus. Amen? So we're moving into the story, but this is a big story. Abraham's story is not just one little stepping stone. It's another layer on the top of that foundation and should form our whole conception of the story that we're a part of and who we are and where we fit. Amen? All right, let's get ready to come to the table.